Good to see all of you. My name is Eugene. If you are new here, just want to welcome you to be part of us. I just want to give a shout out to our brothers and sisters who attended Victory Weekend over these last 3 days. If you know any one of them, if in your life group there's someone attending, please reach out to them, text them, ask them how is it, and continue to encourage them, okay? Now I'm here to continue our series, We Believe. Everyone say, We Believe, where we explore and re-clarify the foundations of our faith. Now, belief is a very powerful thing. It's not just knowledge. It's not just understanding. Belief has real ramifications in how we live today. I like to share this extreme example in some of my classes. Basically, about 10 years back, this news appears, and a pastor, after being bitten by a snake, he refused treatment. Right? And the reason behind that is in Mark 16:18. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So this pastor, believing this verse, obviously is taken out of context. He refuses treatment after being bitten by the snake. Now, because of that faulty belief, he paid for it with his life. Now, I know none of us here are so bold, right? We are Asians, we are not so radical, we are not going to bring a snake out here. But you get the principle. Faulty belief will lead to dysfunctional behavior. Now, on the flip side, the good news, good belief or the right belief or the right doctrine or good theology, it will lead to a life of worship towards God. In this series, although it's going to be a bit more teachy, right? We're going to be teaching you stuff. Our goal is not for us to be just a more knowledgeable church. Our goal is never just so we can debate better with other people. Our goal is that as we re-explore these doctrines, it informs how we live and that we can live a life of worship unto the Lord. Okay? Now, the topic given to me today is the doctrine of salvation. Salvation is easily top three when it comes to the most common things talked about in a church. When someone shares the gospel with you or you share the gospel with someone, you talk about salvation. If you do one-to-one foundational discipleship booklet, the first chapter is salvation. Just now, the second song, the third song, we sing about salvation. And almost every week, any pastor who preaches, implicitly or explicitly, they will somewhat talk about salvation. And the premise of salvation, all of us, or most of us, know that, unless you are very new to church. It's basically, roughly like this. All have sinned, and sin leads to death. No amount of human effort can save ourselves. God, out of His mercy and grace, sent Jesus to die for our sins. And if we believe, we can be saved. Now, though we all know this, in years of our ministry, we realize different people have very different relationships with salvation, right? For some, salvation is a backup plan. I remember my mom telling this story of how she shared the gospel with my grandfather. It was in a healing rally, and my mom asked him, "Do you want to accept Christ or not?" He said, Okay. Believe in one more thing is better, just in case the other things doesn't work, right? For some of us, salvation is a get-out-of-jail-free card. Since Jesus is going to die for our sins anyway, since no amount of human effort matters, it gives me the license to live however I want, and He's going to save me. For some of us, salvation is a game. Especially, I think, in Chinese circles. They are trying to find a loophole in salvation. So they would say, "Wow, becoming a Christian, quite hard. I need to come to church, need to honor God, cannot compromise. Why not? I leave it to the last lap of my life. Maybe the last 3 years. And then I start giving my life to God. But for others, salvation is the hope of their life. They stake their whole life on it. And it is this hope that allows them to honor God without compromise in the present. Now, today, my encouragement to us is this. I know you have heard about this. I know you have heard about salvation. But I hope we can come today, not just to say, I know this already. Don't be that student, okay? Let's come today. And we ask the Lord, Lord, are you pleased with my relationship with salvation? Have I taken it for granted? Have I become numb towards it, hearing it so many times? Are you pleased with how I view salvation? Is that okay? Let me pray for us. God, we are here for you today. We are here to rethink and re-explore what salvation means. And Lord, if there are blind spots that we are not aware of, knock on the doors of our hearts. Surface it to us and help us have the right relationship with salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the passage that we are going to look at today is Romans 8, 29 to 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, in theological circles, this is called the golden chain of salvation. Okay, I'm not kidding. So you can ask your friend next time, do you know what's the golden chain of salvation? Now, it's called the golden chain because we can see five links connected to one another, right? Can you read it with me? Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Now, we're going to look at these terms in detail later, but I wanted to set some context so we can approach that in a healthy way. This passage here has generally created lots of study, debate, questions among Christian circles because it's difficult to understand. There are words that are used, not frequently used outside, not commonly used among us, okay? However, I put verse 18 there so you can understand why Paul wrote this. He says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory." So you can see that Paul here, this whole discourse, Paul is addressing Christians that were suffering in the present day, right? So Paul's goal is really not to answer all the questions that we have. Paul's goal was to bring comfort to suffering Christians. Now, I wanted you to have that mentality because although you will have questions later, and you can ask them later in dialogue, because Pastor Sean is going to come up to answer your questions, okay? So remember to write in your question, "Dear Pastor Sean," don't address it to me, right? So later we can explore these questions, but I first want us to have the right mentality. Paul was writing this to bring comfort. Now, the second thing I want you to take note, in verse 29 to 30, we see God as the primary actor, right? It was him who brought salvation to effect through these five steps, not us. Now, I'm not saying we don't matter, but here in this passage is how God brings salvation to effect. Now, the third thing I want you to see, there is no drop off from the chain of salvation. What I simply mean is everyone who God foreknew was eventually glorified. It's not like a sales funnel. 1,000 people interested in the product, end up only 10 people buy. It's not like that. Everyone who God foreknew, he also glorified. There's no drop off. Okay? So I wanted you to have this as we explore the five key words. Now, the first word is this word, foreknew. This is a word that has many different understandings, even in Christian circles. Broadly speaking, some see it as God choosing certain groups of people. Others see it as God knowing beforehand our inclinations. But I want to bring back what I said earlier. Paul was writing this to bring comfort, right? So in essence, Paul is trying to tell the believers, though you are suffering now, though things may seem uncertain, though you can't see a way out, I just wanted to let you know that God has went far ahead of you before time. God knows, He sees, He plans. Now, the definition that I personally am comfortable with is this: chosen out of covenantal love and affection. And we can see this lived out in Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah was a young man back then. He was questioning his purpose. And God said this to him: Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you even existed, before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God was assuring Jeremiah that He went far ahead of him, even before he even existed. Now this should really humble us when it comes to salvation. I'm standing here today ministering to you, not because I chose to or I chose God, but because He first chose me. Many of us are believers here today, not because we are so intelligent that we have analyzed all the worldviews and we decided on the one that makes the most sense. No. It is because God chose us. Some of us here are in church today, not because of a stroke of luck. Not that because, oh, we like a girl and we follow her to church and then eventually, you know, we became a Christian. No. God saw, God foreknew, and He had a plan for us out of His covenantal love and affection. Okay, that's what foreknowing means. Second link in the chain, it says, all those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Predestined just means the preordained plan of God that will certainly come to pass. Now, to feel the weight of it, it's easy for us to contrast with our human plans, right? Now, I'm sure all of you would agree, our plans don't always come to pass, don't we? Our plans for our career don't always work out. Our plan for holidays always don't work out. In fact, I plan to drive through the RFID lane in LDP, and most of the time it doesn't work out. But in God's plans, predestination tells us, God's plans is not a possibility. It is certainty. It will certainly come to pass. Now, what is this plan of God when it comes to salvation? It's not just to get out of trouble. Verse 29 tells us, God's plan is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be more and more like Christ. Now, I want you to imagine a maximum security prison. You have murderers, you have sexual offenders, you have liars, you have thieves. And if one day the warden comes and the warden says, okay, all of you, we are going to close down the prison and we are going to move you to this beautiful city, beautiful town called Puchong. I want to ask you, is that a good news or not? Other than it will bring more traffic jam. It's not a good news. Why? The same people who wreaked havoc in society before will now be wreaking havoc in Puchong. Their nature hasn't changed. If God's plan is simply to get us out of hell, I think that's a very bad plan. Because the moment He takes us out of hell and He puts us in paradise, it's no longer paradise. Because we bring our pride, our selfishness, all along with us. Now, fortunately, God is far more intelligent than that. And He says His plan is to conform us to the image of His Son, to transform us from the inside out, so that we will not just be fleeing from hell. We will be fit for this new paradise that He plans to create. Now, in salvation, that is God's plan that will certainly come to pass. Okay? Third link of the chain is the word call. All those whom he predestined, he also called. Calling is where God's eternal plans meet the present day, right? He plans before we were even born, but he calls us in the present. It's the invitation to himself. Now, I know many of us, when we see this word, I think people always think about that big calling moment. Is God going to speak audibly to me? Is there a prophetic word? And we think of those moments. I want to show you something in Acts 16 of how the call usually takes place in ordinary life. This is Paul, Timothy, and Silas ministering in Philippi. Look at them. They were doing the most ordinary thing possible. They sat down and spoke to the women who had come together, right? Yet through this ordinary act, we see that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So the human call coincided with the godly call, or God used the human ordinary actions as a vehicle for his invitation. This picture here is taken about 15, 17 years back in our building opposite when we didn't have this hall yet. Now, if you cannot recognize me, thank God. This is a picture of my first somewhat community in this church. The guy in pink, his name is Max. He comes to our Saturday service. He's one of our young family leaders today. Max was the first guy who reached out to me in campus. So I came over to study in Monash. I came alone, so I don't have many friends. And Max would often come to look for me. Brought me out for meals, brought me for futsal. He did one-to-one with me. And if you look at my hair, you know I'm not easy to lead, right? But Max relentlessly reached out to me. And because of Max, I started to be open to the idea of coming to church consistently. So you can say, God called me to church through Max. The guy in green, his name is Keith. He's a worship leader today in Every Nation Petaling Jaya. We are uni mates, right? So we took some courses together. I remember one day my hostel had bed bugs. Not because I'm dirty, okay? It's the hostel's problem. So out of desperation, I asked Keith, bro, can I stay at your place for a few days? And I hope that the bed bugs will die in itself. So Keith took me in. And when I went to his house, he took out a guitar and said, let's play some music together. So he started playing music and I started making noise. But from there, and a few other guys, this became my first friendship in church. We hang out together, we play bowling together, we went to life group together. So you can kind of say, God called me into community through Keith. Now the guy in yellow, his name is Chi Wei. He's today in Every Nation Penang, so most of you may not know him. Chi Wei is the kind of guy that serves everywhere. So you don't ask him, Chi Wei, where do you serve? You ask him, Chi Wei, where do you not serve? Right? He serves in kids, he serves in Chinese church, he serves in teens, he serves in campus. And when I was transitioning out from campus, my pastor invited me to serve together in teens. And it was Chi Wei that really made it happen. He fetched me to church. I didn't have a car. He brought me along. He encouraged me. And you can kind of say, it's because of Chi Wei, that first step, I served in teens ministry for 8 years. The call, the invitation from God, often comes through very ordinary human means. Church today, I want to ask us, can we be a Max or a Keith? Or Chi Wei? Are there people in our life that God can use us as vehicles to call them, to invite them into his family? Fourth word is this word, justified. Now, this is a legal term. It means us being declared as right before God. I like that direct connection where Paul says all who are called are justified. He didn't say, all who are called, some of them were faithful, and those people were justified. He didn't say all were called and some who responded well, they were justified. He says all who were called were justified. And this is a parallel concept to what we often say in church. Salvation is by grace through faith. However, I realize in ministry, even people 5, 10, 15 years in church, we often hear them say, I'm actually not sure if I'm saved. I'm actually unsure if I've done enough. Now, I don't blame you. I get you. Because that's how it works in our life. Everywhere else in our life, we get what we deserve. We are trained to think like that. In companies, you hit your KPI, you get a bonus that you deserve. In university, you do well, you get a scholarship. In almost every other major worldview, that's how it works. In Buddhism, in Hinduism, you have the karmic cycle. You get what you deserve. In Islamic thinking, a huge priority is put on balancing your good deeds and your bad deeds. But church, if I may ask you to think, if we only get what we deserve, that's not good news at all. That's normal news. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to stand before God with our own resume where He goes, are you selfish? And we got to say yes. Are we prideful? And we got to say yes. Are we manipulative? And we got to say yes. But instead, we stand before God, not with our resume, but with the resume of Jesus, where He's holy and blameless and gentle and righteous. That's what makes Christianity unique. We are declared as right, not because of what we have done, but because what Jesus did. Last word today. This is the end of salvation. The outcome of salvation. And Paul uses this word, glorified. It means to be rendered or esteemed glorious together with Christ. You know, we all have that desire for glory in our hearts. That's normal, right? We like to be honored. We like when people clap for us. We like to be celebrated. We like to achieve. We like awards. And the list goes on. And I find that Paul, in his thinking, he never asks us to suppress that desire. But rather, he points to the future glory as one that is greater than anything we can get in today's life. This picture in Revelation is John coming face to face with the glorious Jesus. This is not the gentle, humble, and meek Jesus. This is not the suffering Jesus on the cross. This is Jesus in His full glory. And we see Him describing that picture. The Son of Man was clothed with a long robe. The longer your robe, the more esteemed you are. And with a golden sash around His chest, the color of value. The hairs of His head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. And His voice was like the roar of many waters. In His right hand, He held 7 stars. From His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, I know no words can help us imagine that picture that John saw. Yeah, you can ask ChatGPT to help you if you want to. But we see John's reaction. He falls to the ground as he comes face to face with His glory. It's too much for him. In Colossians 3, Paul says, when Christ appears, you will share in that glory together with Him. Right? Not to be Him, but be part of that glory. And with that logic, Paul tells his audience, set your mind on that picture, not on the glories on this earth. You know, it's like the marshmallow test. You know that test, right? Where kids are given one marshmallow, they're asked not to eat it, And if they don't eat it, they will get more marshmallows later. So Paul is saying that, don't, because of that one marshmallow, you give up all the marshmallows that you can get. The glory when Jesus comes is far greater than any award or recognition that we can get today. That's what it means by being glorified. Now, I know I said a lot of things. I know it's a bit laborious. Apologize for that. But I want to bring back what I shared earlier. The goal of this series is not to teach you. It's not so you understand all this terminology better. It's to lead us to worship. So today as we close, really, I want to invite us. You ask the Lord, Lord, today, is there anything within this chain that I've not seen that you want me to respond to? I'm going to do a recap for those who didn't pay attention. But as I do that recap, I want you to ask that question. You speak to the Lord. Lord, where do you want me to respond? For some of us here, we live in a constant state of worry. We are uncertain with our life. We can't see the plan. Maybe the word for new can comfort you today. And it tells you God's plan for you, salvation in itself, it starts earlier than you think, before you were even born. And I hope that helps you take a few steps towards trusting God's sovereignty over your life. For some of us here, we've taken salvation lightly. We think it gets us out of trouble. Perhaps predestination helps you look at it differently. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Salvation is more purposeful than we think. Perhaps your response today is to embrace the transformation that God is working in your life. For some of us here, we have people in our life that we are eager to share the gospel to, and we're just not seeing any breakthroughs. So there's pressure that we're feeling. Perhaps the word call helps comfort you today. It reminds us that God is not letting us do it alone. He is personal in that calling. He's partnering with you to share the gospel with those you love. So we can share the gospel with confidence, not pressure. For some of us here, we have guilt in our life that's overwhelming us. Things that we have done in the past, we're not proud of it, and we can't seem to shake it off. Perhaps justification can help you today. Justification settles more than you feel. We can take sin seriously, but we don't have to live condemned. And lastly, some of us here, we are so into the glories of this world. Perhaps that picture of the glory of Jesus reminds you that the future glory is far greater than whatever we can get today. And that helps us to respond by living with an eternal perspective in mind. We're going to take 1 minute for you to look at this and you respond to the Lord. Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust your sovereignty. I'm going to embrace the transformation. Whatever that is between you and the Lord. You have that conversation with Him. God, thank you for speaking us today, for helping us elevate some perspectives that we have towards salvation. But Lord, we are here not to know more, but to respond more faithfully to you. Lord, we trust in the sovereignty that you have over our life. We embrace the transformation that you are working in every one of us. We're going to go out and share the gospel with love, with confidence, because we know you're partnering with us. We're going to take sin seriously, but we're not going to live condemned, because you have settled that debt. And we're going to live with that eternal glory in mind that is far greater than anything we can imagine today. Lord, thank you for that gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.